Good morning. Well, we're still here. Rachel and I are still in town. For many of you who don't know us, my name is Dan. My wife Rachel and I are some of TCBC's global partners, and we've been working for a while to get a visa to go back overseas, but we've been experiencing some delays. You know, it's hard to believe that we've actually been back in the U.S. for over 2 years now. This is actually my third time preaching the Sunday closest to New Year. If you were here, some of you may remember that back at the beginning of 2018, I preached a message on the dying seed, talking about how our call as Christians is to die to ourselves so that we can join in the death of Christ and experience the new life that he offers. And then at the beginning of 2019, I talked about being good trees, staying rooted in Christ and united in community with him as our source of life and strength. So it seemed to me that the next natural step would be to talk about fruitfulness, right? And I hope that 2020 is a year of fruitfulness for TCBC. I wanted to talk about how we can share this seed of the gospel in such a way that it's appealing to people. It tastes good, they want it, right? And so the sermon that I planned was more to do with the strategy about how do we share the gospel effectively. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today, actually. Because as I was thinking and praying about this message, I really felt like there are a couple reasons. For one, this last season for us has not really been a season of particular fruitfulness where we're out sharing the gospel, doing ministry. It's been a season of waiting and waiting and waiting. The Advent series was actually way more appropriate for the season that we've been in. And if you think about a tree bearing fruit, it doesn't bear fruit all the time. It bears fruit in season. And it doesn't bear fruit immediately. It doesn't just, a good tree, be, you know, sticks out its branches and then it, poof, there's fruit. There's a whole work that needs to go on inside the tree for this fruit to be produced. The DNA of the tree has to get ready, right? Like it has to package it up, and so that seed is what carries the DNA of the tree. And so I was thinking about that inner work that God does in us, and that's really more what I've been experiencing this season. God has been refining my view of what he is like. The thing about DNA is if it's not healthy, if it's not good, you don't produce fruit, you produce tumors. You produce cancer, right? We don't want to be a church that goes out into the world spreading a view of God that is unhelpful or even hurtful for people who are suffering, right? There are people out in our community who for them to hear the lyrics of the song that we sang today, it would be really hard for them to believe those words, right? And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe for you, you're struggling, and it's hard for you to believe the goodness of God. When we go out, we are Christ's ambassadors. It's as though God were making his appeal through us, right? So we want to represent God well. That's an important question. What is God like? And I want you to think about that, especially in times of suffering. What is God like in times of suffering? What comes to mind when you think of God? When God looks at the state of the world, how does he respond? Or when you personally experience hardship, what do you imagine God's response to you is? I think for me, sometimes I imagine God as kind of being up in heaven. He's surrounded by galaxies and stars, and he's looking down at the earth, and he's maybe looking at the whole timeline of history, and he's sovereign over all of it. He's controlling all of it. He's directing the flow. He's moving pieces this way and that. He's controlling. And when things aren't working out the way I think that they should and I'm upset about it, sometimes I imagine God and he's kind of smiling to himself and he's like, Dan, you just don't understand. I have good plans. And in my mind, sometimes he's a little bit smug. He's like, just Dan, you don't get it. Trust me. I know what I'm doing, right? And sometimes we hear people say things like God's ways are higher than our ways, right? Or they quote scripture, God causes everything to work out for good. And they encourage us that God knows what he's doing to bring such and such event into your life. It's all part of his plan, right? And sometimes if I'm deeply hurt by something, or I see an evil or an injustice in the world that seems really bad, I wonder how God could possibly allow that to happen. And the idea that everything is part of his plan, that he's doing it all for his own glory, sometimes it makes me feel like he's kind of selfish. Or maybe he's a jerk. Why is he doing this? So what do we do with those feelings? Do we just kind of stuff them down and try not to think about them? What do we do when our picture of God isn't quite clear or it makes us uncomfortable? My encouragement to all of us today, including the kids, if you hear nothing else, you can tune out for the rest of the sermon, but if, you know, hear this. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Read about Jesus, learn about Jesus. God looks like Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus says in John 14:9, he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Hebrews 1:2-3 says that throughout history, God revealed himself in these little bits and pieces through the prophets, but that now he has revealed himself through his one and only Son. Jesus, it says then in verse 3, is the exact representation of God's essence, or the perfect expression of his character. God looks like Jesus. And I hope the things that we see today about Jesus will lead us all to a better understanding and appreciation of what God is like. Maybe these are things that you've believed for years. Maybe they're totally new ideas for you. Maybe you find yourself skeptical about some of them. Maybe you've learned a different, you know, belief about God. You've been taught something else. And I would just encourage all of us to remember this truth. No matter how good we think God is, he is better than that. Right? Our finite minds cannot comprehend an infinitely good God. So whatever idea we have about God in our minds now, it's not good enough. God is better. That is good news. I have good news for us. It's good news of a good God. So that's my actual sermon today. Good news of a good God. And for that, I need to pray. God, would you help us? Would you reveal yourself to us this morning by your Spirit? If there are things in my mind or my ideas that are wrong, God, I just pray that they would not even be heard or not be said. I pray that you would show us yourself in a new way this morning. Amen. So this morning, rather than looking at one specific passage, I want to tell you several stories about Jesus' life and teachings, and I want to zoom out and look at a lot of verses from across the Bible, because we're talking about God's character, right? And it's hard to get a sense of someone's character from like a tiny little snippet in a short passage. So the first story I want to tell you is one that Jesus told, and he said that it was a story describing what the kingdom of heaven is like, meaning it's a story to help people understand how God rules. So you can read this story and the explanation in Matthew 13, but I'd encourage you to just listen to it, to try and engage your imagination. Jesus said that the way God rules is like a man who planted good seeds in a field. But while his servants were sleeping, an enemy came and planted bad seeds. He planted weeds in the garden, in the field. So later, when the wheat shoots came up, there were also weeds that came up. They were all mixed together, the good and the bad. Well, his servants saw this and they were confused. And they came to the master and they said, "Master, didn't you plant good seeds in this field? How come there are weeds? Where did the weeds come from?" Now, I want to pause here and I want to point out what the master does not say. He does not say, "Everything is going according to plan. I have good reason for planting those weeds in the field. Don't worry about it. In time, you will come to understand why I mixed the good and the bad all together and made you all confused. You'll get it." No, what the master says is he says, "An enemy has done this." So the servants say, "So should we pull out the weeds?" And he says, "No, at this stage, if you pull out the weeds, you might pull out the wheat, the good plants with them. Let them grow together until harvest time. And then at harvest time, I'll send out my harvesters. They'll pull out all of the weeds. They'll gather them together in bunches, and they'll burn them. And then the wheat, the good plants, I'll gather into my barn." Now, Jesus explained this parable, and he said that Jesus himself is the man who planted the good seed. And the field is the world, and the servants are the angels, and the wheat and the weeds are good and bad people. And who's the enemy? The devil, Satan, yeah. The Bible is clear that the devil is at work in the world, planting all over the place, working against God, and he's convinced people to go along with him in that. And this is super important to a biblical picture of the world, because if you forget about the enemy or you ignore the enemy, then you have to try and figure out why God has made all this evil stuff happen. And if you don't realize that there's an enemy at work, you might actually attribute to God things that Satan is doing. We don't want to do that, right? Satan is a cause of evil and wickedness in the world. The Bible calls Satan the spirit at work in people who disobey God. Jesus said that Satan steals and kills and destroys and lies. That when he lies, he speaks his mother tongue. That's just what Satan does, is he lies. Jesus actually referred to Satan as the ruler of this world, several passages. In fact, Paul called Satan the god of this world, who blinds the minds of unbelievers. Revelation says he deceives the whole world. 1 John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a lot of power, right? And you might ask, well, why did God give Satan so much power? But actually, we humans gave Satan that power. That's the first story in the Bible. God created a good world. He put people in it, and he wanted to share his power with people. So he gave them authority and dominion to rule over the world. And what we did is we were deceived by Satan, and we gave him that power. And that's what we do today, still. When Satan deceives us, and we sin, and we disobey God, and we don't follow God's plans, we give him power. And one of the best ways that Satan gets us to give him his power is he attacks our view of God. He gives us an ugly picture of God so that we don't trust him. And one of the best ways to make us not trust God is to make us think that God is the one who causes all the terrible things in the world to happen. Right? God's the one who gave your loved one cancer, or made your abuser abuse you, or made war criminals commit war crimes. An enemy has done this. Satan has done and is doing terrible things in the world. Humans have done and are doing terrible things in the world. That means a lot of things happen that are not God's perfect ideal will. So how does God feel about this? How does God feel when he sees you suffering? Again, let's look at Jesus, okay? There's another story where one of Jesus' friends got sick and died. It doesn't mean Jesus gave him the sickness or made him die, but he did know that he was going to die, and he didn't stop it. Jesus also knew that he was going to raise his friend back to life, and that everything would work out to bring God glory. Okay, so that's the big picture of what happens in this story. But when Jesus actually went to the tomb, and he looked at all the people crying and weeping and grieving, he wept. In fact, the words used there, it actually suggests that he looked around and he was angry. And it says he was deeply troubled. Now, it's not exactly clear why Jesus was angry. Personally, I think he was angry at death. I think he was angry to see this terrible thing that has messed up the good world, right? But what is clear is that he is deeply troubled and he grieves. And notice he doesn't say, guys, give me 5 minutes. I'm here now. It's okay. Don't be sad. Stop grieving. Jesus knew that his plan was to raise his friend back to life, right? And Jesus knows that in the end of time, God is going to make all things right. He's going to redeem everything. He's going to bring about goodness. But in the meantime, he weeps. He enters into that suffering of the people, and he's deeply troubled and grieved. There's another story of Jesus crying. And it happens when he's on his way to Jerusalem. Because he knows that the stubborn people there are going to rebel against Rome and that a ton of people are going to be killed. And look at these things that Jesus says about that situation. He says, "How I wish you of all people would understand the way of peace." He knows it's going to happen, but he wishes that it wouldn't. Right? And he says, "How often have I longed to gather you together as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Do you hear the grief in Jesus' words? The Bible says he wept for Jerusalem, knowing how much the people would suffer. And he longed to spare them that suffering, but they weren't willing. In fact, Jesus even warned people. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, run! Run to the hills! But it was the people's rebellion and stubbornness that caused the violence. Look at these verses. Look at what they say about how God feels about evil in the world. Proverbs 6 says that God hates evil. It lists several things that says God hates. Genesis 6 says that when God saw how bad people were being, it grieved him to his heart. Psalm 7 says that God feels indignation every day when he sees people's wickedness. Does it make sense that God would feel this way if he was making those things happen? If it was all his will, shouldn't he be happy? Shouldn't he be saying, oh good, everything's going according to plan. It's happening how I want, right? Look what he says about the terrible, barbaric practice of child sacrifice. He says, I did not command or decree it, nor did it come into my mind. He says, I wouldn't even think of doing such a thing. Or look what he says about Israel's unfaithfulness. There are lots and lots of verses about how angry it makes him, but look at this one. He says, I have been broken over their adulterous hearts and idolatry. Really? God feels broken over what he sees people doing? Yes. Does that sound like someone who's causing those things to happen? Those things that he says he never commanded or decreed or even thought of doing? Some people who believe that God causes everything that happens point to times where he does really harsh things to judge or to punish. Right? And absolutely there are examples of that. He hardens Pharaoh's heart. He sends a flood to punish people. He raises up wicked kings of Babylon and Assyria to punish Israel. But even when he punishes, look what he says about it. He says in Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I only want people to turn away from their wicked ways so they can live. In that verse, God actually says, turn away from your wickedness. You don't have to be punished. He says in Isaiah, all day long I have held out my hands to a rebellious people, but they keep following their own wicked path that they came up with. 2 Peter, he says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but he wants everyone to turn away from their sin. Now, there are people out there, God bless you, I love you, you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and you believe that God has chosen a limited number of people to be saved, and if you're not part of that select group, it's because God is hardening your heart and making you stubborn. And I would just ask, does that make any sense that God all day long holds out his hands to a stubborn and rebellious people and then also makes them stubborn and rebellious? What does that say about the character of God? Is he really saying, turn from your sin? Just kidding, you can't. Some people believe that God has two kinds of wills. There's the will that he commands, and there's the will that he causes to happen. Does that make any sense that God would say, don't murder, and then make the murderer murder, and then punish him for murdering? What kind of God is that? I realize that when we get into issues about God's sovereignty and God's control and human freedom, it gets really complicated. I get that. But can we at least agree that if you're coming to the conclusion that God causes murderers to murder and rapists to rape and genocide to happen, that's not good. Something's wrong with our picture of God if that's the conclusion that we come to. God is angry and grieved at the evil and suffering in our world. I have a few theories as to why this view of God is really common. I think the main one is that there are a few passages in the Bible that if you read them on the surface, they really do sound like this is what they're saying about God. We don't have time to go into all those passages, but I would just really encourage you, look at them again. Get some different perspectives. Let's have a conversation about it. I think it's important to agree about this because we're going out into a world to represent God to people who are hurting. And this picture of God impacts every area of our lives as followers of Jesus. I think another reason people tend to believe these things about God is that they think it makes God more powerful to say that he's controlling everything. And I would just say that absolutely, God has the power. He can do whatever he wants. He can control or dominate somebody and make them do anything, sure. But I don't believe that's in his character to do that. God is love. That means he is always giving. He's always giving of himself. He gives people genuine freedom because without genuine freedom, you can't genuinely love. He gives people genuine choice because if you don't have choice, you can't have purpose and meaning. Now, God hasn't given you enough power to mess up his whole plan for the world. You don't have that much power. God is going to accomplish what he sets out to accomplish. But he gives you real freedom and real responsibility so that what you do matters. Another major reason I think people believe God causes everything that happens is that God is so good at bringing good out of every situation, we just conclude, well, he must have planned everything all along. It worked together so beautifully. This must have been his plan. And that's another thing. He's committed to being present with people in bad things. Look at Jesus. He had this plan to bring the guy back to life, and he shows up at the tomb, and he says, this is for God's glory, and he raises the guy, and it is for God's glory, and it is a good story. And so we think, well, maybe Jesus killed him. Yeah, okay, but I don't think that's a very beautiful picture of God. This is actually exactly what we see about Jesus, is that he steps into the suffering and the evil, and he's so committed to bringing good out of it, even if people blame him for it. Look at Jesus. When Jesus first starts his ministry, John the Baptist sees him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The images of Jesus taking our sins and our evil on himself and carrying it away. And it's not just sin. Isaiah 53 says that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's the servant, God's righteous servant. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Romans 8:3 says that God sent his own son in a body just like we sinners have. And in that body, God condemned sin. It's like Jesus absorbed all the evil of the world into his body so that he could take it away. Jesus is always at work in the world to take away sin and evil. I hope that's an encouraging thought for you. But if you're like me, maybe you wish that Jesus would do it a lot faster. It seems like it would be great if he could just come in, hurry up, get rid of all the wickedness, all the sin, all the evil, all the suffering, and just take it and be done with it, destroy it all, right? But there's a problem with that. What about the evil and the wickedness in our own hearts? What about those secret thoughts and actions that we're so ashamed of? What about our own bitterness or our pride or our resentment or our unforgiveness? What about the idols that we don't actually want to give up? Or what about the hurts that we carry because of evil things done to us? Maybe they're not your fault, but someone else did something evil and you now have a deep wound in your heart. And it makes you feel like God's a jerk for allowing it. And you're struggling with all these thoughts, like God must hate me or God's not really good. Maybe you struggle with depression. And you have those terrible thoughts weighing on your mind all the time and you're miserable. Or you have these lies that you believe about yourself. And you try to convince yourself that they're not true, but it just feels like you have this garbage inside of you. And you start to think, if I have so much junk, God must think I'm junk. How could he love me? I have another parable for you. It's not from the Bible. It's my own story, and it's probably the weirdest, grossest analogy you will ever hear in church. A couple weeks ago, our family had a bug that was going around and made us really, really sick. One after the other, vomiting, diarrhea. It was disgusting. And there was this one time early on when I could feel that grossness in me, and it was like, ugh. But I actually told Rachel, I was like, you know, I think living in a third world country has made our stomachs a little bit stronger. I think we're doing okay. I think I'm going to power through with this. And then I went downstairs, and I got a nice drink of fresh, clean water, and I was not keeping that garbage in me anymore. And I ran to the bathroom, and I will tell you one thing. I was so thankful for a toilet. Toilets are wonderful, wonderful things. They take your garbage into them and they take it away. Behold the toilet that takes away the garbage in our hearts. Bodies. Sorry, I mixed my metaphors there, right? I hated that gross stuff that came out of me. It was disgusting. When my little boy had diarrhea, that's gross. I hate that stuff. But I can distinguish between that garbage that I hate and my son whom I love. And I want to clean him off and get rid of that. And I'm so thankful for a diaper that absorbs the diarrhea and takes it away. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He loves you so much, he will take your crap. Sorry, parents. Jesus lets you vomit on him. Maybe you parents know that that is an act of love and you have experienced that, right? Jesus hates that sin, that grossness, that sinful garbage. He hates it just as much as you hate it. That's good news. He wants you to be free of it. Maybe that's going to take a long time. But at least I can tell you that if you stick with Jesus, it will not always be this way. I hope you can hear that as good news. I have good news. God is not the source of all that evil that you are experiencing. He is angry and grieved about it. He enters into it so that he can take it on himself and take it away. And God will one day completely remove all of that evil, all of its consequences, like the pain and the suffering and the death. So what do we do in light of that good news? Well, I have just some recommendations. One, tell Jesus your sins. That's called confession. We tell Jesus our sins and we ask him to forgive us. And I promise you he will. Jesus promises you that he will. Also, tell him your pain. This is called lament. When you take your pain to Jesus and you tell him your pain. And it's a really common thing throughout the Bible. It's okay to lament. You say, God, I'm mad, or I'm sad, or I'm in pain. And here's why. And you don't try to act like you're not really feeling all that bad. You just get honest with God. Because usually when we get honest with God, that's when he can get honest with us and show us something new about himself. So this is another thing I want to make sure the kids hear. All right, wake up again, kids, if you haven't been listening. It is okay to complain to God. We grown-ups don't always appreciate complaining and whining, but you can complain to God. You can tell him why you're mad. You can tell him if you're sad or angry or hurt. He will listen to you, and he will love you, and it will be okay. I'd also encourage you to help others do those first two things by listening and being patient with them and loving them like Jesus does. Be like Jesus. Don't avoid the ugly stuff that people are carrying in their hearts. Be the kind person who will sit in their sin and shame and pain with them. If Jesus can take all the gross stuff in the whole world on himself, I think we can listen patiently with somebody. Without judging them or condemning them. Lastly, in whatever we do, whatever season we're in, just keep looking at Jesus. If you're confused about what God is like, if you're confused by the world, if you're struggling with sin or shame or pain, or you're seeking to help others through it, look to Jesus. Let's pray. God, would you help us? Would you help us with this work of confessing our sin, with taking our pain to you, with trusting that you are more beautiful maybe than we have thought in the past? And God, I pray for any person in this room who has had an ugly picture of you and they don't want to trust you and they believe that you are the cause of their misery. God, I pray that you would show them the truth. The truth of your heart. With all the theological abstractions and the confusing ideas, would you show them your heart? Show them your outstretched hands. Jesus, we thank you that you show us that picture of God and that you help us trust him more. Amen.